So I really wanted to give it a message, which I think is an important one, is why we have seen such an explosion of Jewish anti-Semitism since the Sukkot War began. You know, because we know that Israel has a right to defend itself like any other nation. And they are defending themselves from a brutal and diabolic attack by the Hamas, who slaughtered over 1,400 Israelis on what they call the Black Sabbath. You know, it was a Sabbath day, Simchat Torah, you know, time of rejoicing. And Israel's determination to eliminate Hamas as the governing military power in Gaza is causing a major worldwide reaction that is really unprecedented. You know, there's hundreds of thousands of people in many nations are protesting against Israel. You know, there are pro-Hamas rallies, there are pro-Palestinian rallies happening in many nations around the world, on campuses and universities, these places of learning and higher education. And it's even the leadership of these universities that are allowing these protests to happen without any kind of consequences at all. And so we're seeing these outbursts happening, these protests happening in the U.S. and Europe, Australia, Canada, London, and even this past week when we were at Friends of Israel, this, you know, wonderful gathering together of believers supporting Israel. I was talking to someone that he says even up in Fort McMurray, they're having protests. You know, and so it's really quite amazing how, you know, these things are happening. And there are several South American countries who have cut off diplomatic ties with Israel. Anti-Semitism in the U.S. has risen 400% since October the 7th. 400%. And so I really believe that, you know, that this is really a demonic spirit that is really spreading like wildfire throughout the earth. And it's as if the world is kind of going crazy. You know, we're seeing all these protests happening everywhere. It's really an epidemic of Jewish hatred that our generation has never really witnessed before. You know, since the time of the Holocaust. And so we're witnessing, we're certainly living, it's difficult for us to not see that we're living in prophetic times. You know, and we are a generation that we've been talking about this for many, many years, but now we are there. We're right in the midst of these things happening before our very eyes. And Yeshua warned about this, you know, how we are involved in some a major birth pang right now. And he said that these birth pangs will become more and more intense as we draw closer to the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, "You'll be hated by all nations because of me." Of course, Yeshua was talking about believers, those who choose to identify with Yeshua. There'll be an open target for the enemy. So it's not just Jewish people who will be hated, but believers will be hated. And there will be persecution. And so we know there are many believers today who are being persecuted for their faith. And so we see that in this generation, we're going to see both Jewish and believers both being persecuted and hated. And so this hatred against Jewish people and Israel as a nation is rooted in an ancient rivalry. I really wanted to kind of, where did this all come from? Where can we trace back this root of hatred? And it's really a root of bitterness and jealousy and rejection that really dates back 4,000 years to the time of Abraham and Sarah and between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. And this week's Torah is called the Irah, and he appeared. And this parasha covers the account of, as Avi was sharing, that, you know, the three angels, and as well as read by David. There are three angels, you know, one of them, and they appeared to Abraham and Sarah to announce the birth of the Son of Promise. But one of these visitors was Adonai. He identified himself as the Lord, and somehow Abraham recognized him as the Lord, because we know that there are many times where the Lord did appear to Abraham and reveal himself to him. And so Abraham recognized that one of them was the Lord, and it's believed that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Messiah. He came to announce the birth of Isaac, but also to pronounce judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality and for their homosexuality. And so, you know, that was one reason why. And Moses or Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know the story. But in this parasha, Isaac, the son of promise, is born. And Abraham's faith was later tested when the Lord asked him to, or commanded him to, offer up his one and only son on the altar of sacrifice. And so we kind of discussed this during the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. It's traditional to read the story of the binding of Isaac. But in last week's parasha, Lech Lecha, God commanded Abraham to go forth to a land that he would give him, and, you know, to give to his descendants as an inheritance. And there's a scripture here in Genesis 12 that Adonai described the basis of this Abrahamic covenant. So if you could turn to the first slide from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And this really represents Israel's title deed to the land of promise. He said, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country." Oh, no, that's kind of a little bit ahead there. Go back to... There's no one there? Oh, I thought we had a Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Okay, well, anyways, I'll just read it, and I'm sure that you know that scripture very well. The Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God had a plan. As part of this covenant, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son of promise who would be the father of a nation, and that Adonai would give them a land to dwell in, to build this holy nation, and for God to fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham and Sarah waited and waited for this promise, son. And after 13 years of waiting, Sarah couldn't take it any longer. As we know, she became impatient to have this promised son. And because of her lack of faith and a trust in God, she took things into her own hands and she came up with an idea, as we all know. She said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And so Abraham agreed. So after 10 years of living in Canaan, Sarah took her Egyptian handmaid Hagar and gave her to Abraham as his wife. And we know this was a big mistake. When Abraham slept with her, she became pregnant, and then Hagar began to despise Sarah. For some reason, Sarah blamed Abraham for this, even though it was her idea in the first place. I can't figure that one out. But anyway, Sarah began to mistreat Hagar, and so she fled from her presence. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and asked her where she was going. "I'm running away from my mistress. She despises me, and she's mistreating me." And so the angel told her to go and return and submit yourself to Sarah. I'm sure that was not easy for Hagar. But then the Lord gave a prophetic word over Hagar, and he said, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, Islam today has a population of 1.6 billion people, Muslims. I would say the Lord fulfilled his promise to Islam and his descendants. They are a people that is too many to count. And the thing is, it also came with a bonus, because they possess most of the oil in the world, and they occupy 99% of all the Middle East land. So I'd say the Lord was really quite gracious to, you know, Ishmael and his descendants, and giving them a vast number of people and all the oil in the land. Whereas Israel is only 15 million Jewish people in the world today, approximately, and they really represent only 1% of all the Middle East land. And so, as I said last week, we understand this is not an issue over Israel's right to the land. It goes much deeper than the land. But then the angel of the Lord shared a prophetic word that explains the root of where this ancient hatred towards Israel and the Jewish people originated from. And it says here, "You are now pregnant, and you'll give birth to a son, and you are to name him in Ishmael," which means God hears. The Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, and untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. That was quite a strong prophetic word. But is this not the attitude of most Muslims today? They can't even get along with each other. There's always some war happening in the Middle East. Muslims and Arabs, Shiites and Sunnis fighting against each other. I don't want to, of course, I have to be careful not to say this is true of all Muslims, because there are many, you know, loving Muslims today. But even if you take, say, even 10% of the 1.6 billion, that's well over 100 million, you know, who are anti-Israel. But in this week's parasha called the Era, Abram and Sarah had a visit by three mysterious visitors. And the Torah portion begins in Genesis 18:1 with the words, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. And Abram said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass me by.'" And so, as Avi was sharing here, Abram extended hospitality to them. And he fed them and gave them refreshments. And it was here where the Lord officially announced to Abraham and Sarah that a year from now they will have a son of promise. So this was an official pronouncement. The Lord himself came and he appeared to Abraham and Sarah and said, "A year from now, you will have the son of promise." And Sarah couldn't believe her ears. She was 89 years old, well advanced in years, and was far past the age of childbearing. So she laughed in her heart when she heard this. And it said, "The Lord heard." And he says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" See, the Lord's purpose was that this son of promise would have a supernatural birth. He would be a sign to the nations that God had a purpose for the son of promise. And so it says in Genesis 21, verse 1, "The Lord is gracious to Sarah, as he has said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And she gave birth to a son, and his name was called Isaac, meaning laughter." So God got the last laugh on this. But then a few years later, when Isaac was being weaned, they had a great feast to celebrate, you know, their son Isaac. And during the feast, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her brother Isaac, half-brother Isaac. So Sarah was very angry. And she said to Abraham, she says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And what Sarah said was absolutely prophetic. Because we know that in the Apostle Paul picks this up in the book of Galatians, and he refers to this. And Paul used Ishmael and Isaac as an illustration and quoted the exact words that Sarah pronounced. But in context, let me just read from, if you turn to Galatians 3 before we get to this, there's the next slide coming up here, but let me just read Galatians 3 just for some context here. And here, you know, Paul was rebuking the Galatians. He says in Galatians 3, verse 6, he says, "Are you so foolish, having after beginning in the Spirit, are you not trying to perfect your faith through the flesh, through your own human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" And he says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And then understand then, in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the Torah.' And clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." And so then Paul then uses an illustration of Abraham's two sons, and there's a slide. The next one is in Galatians 4:22. It's a bit of a long reading, but it's really important because it says, the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from the slave woman and one from the free woman. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. It was human effort to try to bring forth this son of promise. But the son of the free woman was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. And these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Their first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people receive the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the Torah, to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents a heavenly Jerusalem. She is a free woman, and she is our mother. Dear brothers and sisters, you are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you're now being sisters. Dear brothers and sisters, you are children of the promise, like Isaac. But you're now being persecuted by those who want to live according to the law of the flesh, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what does the scripture say about all this? Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son, Isaac. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free. And to whom the son sets free is free indeed. And this is a picture of what is happening today. Israel are descendants of the promise, whereas Ishmael are descendants of the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. So we see there's a spiritual battle taking place between the sons of promise and the sons of the flesh. And the sons of the flesh are persecuting the sons of the promise. And so this bloody war that we are witnessing today is nothing less than spiritual warfare. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Ephesians chapter, in Hebrews 12:14-15, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, lest any poisonous root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. There's a deep and a poisonous root, a bitterness of jealousy and of rejection in the heart of many Muslims today. And that Satan is using it to defile their hearts towards their ancient brother Israel. And this ancient rivalry goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. And the spiritual and demonic root needs to be exposed. It needs to be repented of so there can be healing and reconciliation. And one day that will happen between the descendants of Ishmael and the sons of Israel. Because I believe that God wants to graft in. And the olive tree, he also wants to graft in many former Muslims. You know, and there are many, many thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to faith today. But you know, it's interesting that I don't have time to go into the history of Islamic theology and how they have been notorious in distorting history and changing history. And they've tried to lay claim to Israel's inheritance. And so the essence of this poisonous fruit dates back when Ishmael was cast out of the home of Abraham and Sarah. Because in one day, Ishmael went from being a son to his father's home to be cast out. He became fatherless and homeless. He's ostracized from his family and friends. And Ishmael was raised from birth knowing the love of his father. He was actually circumcised into the covenant of Abraham at 13 years of age. But now his father, Abraham, rejected him. And Hagar and Ishmael were sent out into the wilderness. And it said they ran out of water, and Hagar thought they would die. His mother kind of abandoned her son. She left him alone to die. As a young man, he was confused and he was disillusioned. But Adonai heard the cry of Ishmael, whose name means God hears. And God opened the eyes of Hagar, and she saw a well of water. And she quickly ran to it and gave him Ishmael water to drink, and both of them were refreshed and revived. So this is a prophetic picture of Muslims today. 4,000 years later, the Muslim people are still in a spiritual wilderness. with a cry of rejection, of jealousy and hatred that has grown deeper and deeper through the centuries. And they're still in the wilderness, dying of thirst, unable to see the well of salvation. And one day, God will once again hear the cry of Ishmael's descendants, and He'll open their eyes, and He'll show them the living water, the well of salvation that Yeshua is offering to all who believe in Him. Because there are many Muslims coming to faith today. God is appearing to them in dreams and visions. And so many, there's many thousands of Muslims who are rejecting Islam, and they're coming to faith in Yeshua. But you're really at the heart of this cry of Ishmael is a desire to be loved by a father. And Israel, or as the Muslims, for the most part, have not experienced that love of the father. Because the identity of a son is formed and shaped through his father. Identity is not just about who you are, but whose you are. And if you don't know whose you are, you'll never know who you are. If you know what I mean. See, the right of every son is to have an inheritance from his father. And this right was taken away from Ishmael. And so this cry of abandonment and rejection lives on in the hearts of many today. So the roots of this rejection and hurt runs deep. And Satan and the spiritual powers of darkness have taken advantage of this hurt and rejection and filled this void with demonic spirits of pride, of hatred, and jealousy. And centuries later, the children of Ishmael have built a memorial around this cry of Ishmael and call it Islam, which means to submit to Allah as a servant. And one of the creeds of Muslims is that is prayed daily is, I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is God's messenger. And so Muslims today still see themselves as servants submitting to a God they call Allah, not the same God that we worship. They try to say that we worship the same God, but we did not worship the same God. You know, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Allah. And they're hoping that through their good works, they can gain acceptance and favor from their God and avoid judgment. So Muslims are trying to rewrite history and frame it through an Islamic lens, rejecting Israel's right to their inheritance. So Israel today is fighting a war against this ancient rivalry between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael. And Satan is using this rejection and jealousy that has existed for centuries to try and annihilate the Jews. He knows that his time is short, and so he's really stepping up his game plan. He knows that his time is getting closer. And so his purpose is to try to destroy Israel because her continued existence will represent his downfall. So Israel's struggle today is complicated. And it goes much deeper than the tunnels under Gaza. There are many layers of conflict that Israel is dealing with. And Israel is facing an unseen enemy. And Satan is using Haman, or Hamas, as roots of death and destruction. Because it says the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There was a Hamas soldier that was arrested, was captured, and they interrogated him. And he said that on October 7th, they were commanded to go and kill any Israeli they could see, regardless of whether they were men, women, children, or the elderly. They were to kill anyone and everyone. And that was their objective. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In Ephesians 6, the next scripture here, I think it's Ephesians 6, we don't have to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done everything to stand. You know, there are many spiritual powers at work today. And there's a major principality of anti-Semitism that's operating in the world today. It's a principality. And many people are being deceived and are totally ignorant of who the real enemy is. And one of these principalities is the Amalekite spirit. And many Jewish commentators have considered war with the Amalekites in every generation to be a continuation of the age-old struggle between Jacob and Esau. So this is another layer. In addition to Ishmael, there's also the spirit of Amalekite. And the Amalekites are seen to be the descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau. And the Amalekites are seen to be the descendants. It's interesting, Esau married one of Ishmael's daughters. So flesh begets flesh. In a couple of weeks, with the Torah portion we will be reading is Toldot, the story of how Esau had his birthright taken from him by his younger brother, Jacob. And even though the promise was supposed to go to Jacob. And so we see that here, Jacob lived in fear for 20 years, thinking that his brother would come and seek revenge. So there's still that deep-rooted hostility and jealousy and rejection in the hearts of the sons of Esau. And Amalek grew up in Esau's household. And he was aware of this resentment. And there's an interesting quote by this Dr. W. Gunther in his book, The Torah, A Modern Commentary. And the ancient Amalek has appeared and represented or reappeared in Jewish history in many forms and guises. He wore the signet ring of the king of Haman, the royal crown of Antiochus, the Roman general's uniform of Titus, the emperor's toga as Hadrian, the priestly robe of Torquemada, and the Cossack's boots, the brown shirt of Hitler. All of them had one thing in common, their hatred of Jews and Judaism, and they all failed in their objective to crush the faith and people of Israel. Because we know Kham Israel High, Israel still lives today. And there's an interesting quote by Mark Twain that I've shared before. He wrote this. He was an agnostic, but he was really quite amazed with Israel. And he wrote this in 1899. He says, "The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose. They filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and Roman followed, made a vast noise, and they're gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmity of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And what is the secret of his immortality?" Of course, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is who is one that's keeping them. And God promises, I've said this many times, as long as there's a sun, moon, and stars in the heavens, then Israel ceases to be from being a nation. So the fellow that spoke on Thursday, he said, if the Hezbollah and Hamas can shoot their missiles into the heavens and knock down the sun and the stars and the moon, then Israel will cease to be a nation. Of course, we know that's impossible. You know, even Prime Minister Netanyahu, he recognized this spirit of Amalek. And this is what he actually said after quoting Ecclesiastes in his opposition to calls for a ceasefire. Netanyahu said, "The Bible says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. This is a time for war." Netanyahu, he invoked the biblical name of Amalek in his address to the nation. Amalek is one of Israel's arch enemies in the Torah. "You must remember what Amalek has done to you," says our Holy Bible. This is Netanyahu speaking. He echoed the words of Deuteronomy 25, verse 17, which states, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along your way from Egypt." And Deuteronomy goes on to say, "When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, he shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." See, any nation that declares, "Come and let us cut them off and be a nation," the name of Israel may be remembered no more, has the spirit of the Amalek. And that in Psalms 83, it's a scripture that a lot of people are looking at right now. But for 75 years, nations and people have tried to annihilate the Jewish nation. They've all failed. In 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973, 1991, Israel's continued to face wars ever since become a nation, and they've never, ever been defeated because God, who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. There are two commandments stated in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. The first commandment is to always remember what Amalek did. And the passage begins by commanding us to remember and ends with the words, do not forget. And the second commandment is to obliterate the memory of Amalek from beneath the sky. And this is exactly what Israel is determined to do. To blot out the memory of Hamas, who has this Amalekite spirit. Israel is determined to utterly destroy the whole infrastructure of this terrorist organization. But unfortunately, she is surrounded by other enemies who also have the same heart to destroy Israel. In the north, Hezbollah, Syria, and Iran. To the east, the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. And then further east, Yemen. So Israel is being surrounded by their enemies. But sadly, many of Israel's enemies are living far beyond these borders. From the four corners of the earth is the spirit of hatred and this principality of anti-Semitism. They're spreading among many peoples and nations, and they're turning against Israel. Remember the words of the Abrahamic covenant, I will bless those who bless my people, I will curse those who curse them too. Those who are willing to pray and stand with Israel will be blessed, and they'll be called the sheep nations. And those who turn against Israel and speak evil of them will be cursed. Those who say death to the Jews, and from sea to sea, Palestine will be free, will be cursed. Now, when we think about it, to destroy Israel really makes no sense at all. What has Israel done to observe or to justify what they're trying to do? I mean, Israel has really tried to be a blessing to the nations. They have contributed so much to the world since 1948, in the area of medicine and technology, agriculture. They're usually the first responders to when there's a natural disaster. Israel is usually one of the first nations that come to the aid of those in distress. The army is called IDF, Israel Defense Forces, not the IOF, Israel Offensive Forces. Israel is not an aggressive nation, only if they're attacked. They defend their nation. And that's what they're trying to do right now, is defend their nation. And they have every right to do so. And I wanted to just close by going to Exodus 17. And I'd mentioned this before a few weeks ago, but this describes Israel's battle with the Amalekites. And if you turn to Exodus 17, let me just share a little bit of background. During the reign of King Saul, God commanded Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites for what they had done to Israel. But Saul was disobedient. He did not follow his instructions. And because of his disobedience, his kingdom was taken from him. Then several centuries later, we read the story of Esther and Haman and his plan to annihilate all the Jews living in the Persian Empire. And Haman was an Amalekite. And he offered blood money to annihilate the Jews. And he was determined to curse the Jews in his kingdom. But the very curses that he planned to inflict upon the Jews, they came back upon him and his family. I'll curse those who curse my people, and I'll bless those who bless them. So the very curse that he sought to inflict upon the Jews living in the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iran, came back upon him. And we read in Exodus 17, verse 8 to 16, that the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. It says, and he says, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. So we know that the real battle and the real path to victory was won on the mountaintop. And it was done by Moses interceding on behalf of Israel. As he has done over and over again, many times God wanted to destroy Israel, but it was because of Moses' heart of intercession that saved Israel many, many times. So here the battle, the true battle was happening up on the mountaintop in the heavenly realm. And we know that even to this very day, I think there's a... And the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called it Lord of my banner. And he said, because hands are lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And that's what we're witnessing today. The spirit of this Amalekite spirit is at work today, trying to annihilate Israel. And we know that's where the believers can step in, and where we can be like the hands of Aaron and Ur, and hold up in prayer our people Israel who are fighting this battle. And that's why I believe that God's raising up millions and millions of believers around the world to pray and intercede for Israel. So we can have a real major impact on what the outcome of what's happening in the Middle East. And I don't think there's no coincidence that Isaiah 62 fast that was declared just before Shavuot, when it's estimated over 100 million believers were praying for Israel. I'm sure they didn't expect that the answer to their prayer would be a war, that Israel would be facing a war. But I believe God is using this as a way of also waking up Israel and humbling them, because Israel is not without sin. And God sent many prophets in the past to warn Israel of judgment that's coming. We know that judgment is coming to Israel. And I believe that God wants to raise up believers to pray and intercede. I just read this past week that there was this author in Israel who said that Israel needs to be a lot more appreciative of evangelical believers, because they are their best friends right now. They're the ones that are supporting Israel. And so God is raising up a new army of believers today, a people that will not be silent, because the church in the time of the Holocaust remained silent. But I believe in this generation, God is raising up a spiritual army of believers who are willing to intercede and to pray for Israel. And I believe that we can make a big difference, because we're involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And that's the only way that we can explain all this lunacy that's happening in the world, and why so many people are being deceived, because there's this spiritual warfare. You know, the enemy is out to try and to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. And that's why we need to step up our time of prayer. You know, it's interesting. I want to just read something quite fascinating. Where is that there? It was actually a speech by Netanyahu, who gave a speech to his soldiers. He wrote a letter to them. And it was really quite inspiring to hear this, because, you know, Netanyahu is becoming quite spiritual in his thinking. And this is Netanyahu to the IDF soldiers fighting against Hamas terrorist group. He said, soldiers, men and women, all of the dear security forces and envoys of the people and the state, the foundation of the existence of the Jewish people for thousands of years has been the constant struggle for our lives and our freedom. We've always fought bitter enemies who've given risen up against us to destroy us. Equipped with strength of spirit and just cause, we have stood determined against those who seek our lives. The current fight against the murderers of Hamas is another chapter in the generation's long story of our national resilience. Remember what Amalek did to you. Remember what Amalek did to you. We'll always remember the horrific scenes of the massacre on Shabbat, Simchat Torah, October 7th. We see our murdered brothers and sisters, the wounded, the hostages, and the fallen of the IDF, and the security services. In their name and on their behalf, we have gone to war, the purpose of which is to destroy the brutal and murderous Hamas, ISIS enemy, bring back our hostages, and restore the security to our country, our citizens, and our children. This is a war between the children of light and the children of darkness. This is war. We will not relent in our mission until the light overcomes the darkness. The good will defeat an extremist evil that threatens us and the entire world. Dear soldiers of the IDF and the security forces, wherever you are, on land, sea, or air, in the assembly points and deep in the field, in the intelligence munitions, logistics, and medical units, new pages in the annals of history are being written by you. Your daring, your devotion to the goal, and the courage of your hearts are deeply inspiring. All of you are part of the chain of heroes who are not deterred and do not retreat. Joshua, Deborah, the prophetess, King David, Judah Maccabee, Bar Kokhba, Joseph Trumpledore, the fighters of the underground movements, the IDF, and the security services. They brandish the defending sword for the eternal Israel, and you are marching in their footsteps. In all of my meetings with you, in recent weeks, I've been deeply impressed by your inner strength. The spirit of victory, as it says in the Tanakh, Psalms 18, verse 40, you have girded me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. When I send you on your missions, dear heroes, I am certain of our absolute victory over our enemies. Together with the entire people of Israel, I rely on you. I am proud of you and I love you. May God make the enemies who rise against us be struck down before them. Praised is he who protects and delivers our soldiers from all trouble and distress, and from all affliction and illness, and send blessing and success to all the work of their hands. May he subdue our enemies under them and crown them with deliverance and victory. Be strong and have courage for victory. With God's help, together we will win. And he says, Shabbat Shalom. And so it was really quite an inspiring challenge and message of encouragement he gave to his soldiers. And so I really believe that we need to really be much in prayer, because we know that a day is coming, you know, when we're going to see things even become more and more intense. And I believe that we're living in a different season right now. We're living in a prophetic season. And this is a time where Yeshua warned us to be aware, to be alert, and be prepared. You know, I just kind of came across this just last couple of days, that someone wrote, you know, how we have this slogan from sea to sea, Palestine will be free. You know, this messianic leader says, from the desert to the sea, Israel shall be free. And it says, actually, in Jeremiah 30, verse 10 and 11, let me just close with this here. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 and 11. So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Lord, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. I am with you, and I will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. And so we know that God is disciplining Israel right now. I believe it is the hand of the Lord is disciplining Israel. And sadly, many are suffering. Many have died and perished because of it. But I saw at the wall, there's literally hundreds of thousands of Israelis who are at the wall praying, interceding. And I know this is God's heart. He wants his people to turn to him. And I believe that during this time, you know, Israel's never experienced this before. And I believe that God is going to do something special when this war is over. And God's going to really begin to change and transform Israel as a nation, and hopefully the body of Messiah around the world. And so we need to really do battle against these powers of darkness that are raging today. And so we just want to close the time with some prayer. And I want to have Jerry and Mayor Faye is going to come up, and they're going to just pray for Israel. Is Jerry there? Yeah, Jerry. And Mayor Faye, if you could come up as well after. Praise you, Father.
Dear Lord, please bring healing to Israel. Israel is your chosen nation in the country that is close to your heart. They have suffered much pain and hurt these past few days, few weeks, until now. Please bring peace, security, and healing to their hearts. Not only provide them with this, but also provide the ship's recoveries from their injuries and give comfort to the hearts of the individual who lost their loved ones in this catastrophe. Please bring peace to the people of Israel. You have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Please give this peace to Israel and bring hope into Israel's heart. Surround them with your hope, peace, and love. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, with them, O God. In Yeshua's name, we ask all these things. Amen.
Father, today is just a very wonderful time that we pray together in unity in the house of glory, in the house of prayer. Father, we pray as we remember Abraham, as we heard today. With your abundant love, you have loved us. And with exceedingly pity, you have pitied us. Father, for the sake of our forefathers who trusted in you, in whom you taught the decrees of life, and trust your holy word, O God. Father, may you also be gracious to us today, O God. And Father, we pray. Father, we don't know what to pray according to your will, but one thing that we're sure that we pray your word, O God, for your word is always true, O God. Father, we pray Psalm 17:7-9, that you will show your loving kindness to your people Israel, and you will keep them as the apple of your eye. And Father, we know and we believe that though this thing is happening, you are showing favor to Israel, O God. For Lord, you make distinction between light and darkness. You make distinction between Shabbat and the six working days. And you make distinction between Israel and the other nation. For Lord, your eyes is upon Israel, O God. Father, we also pray, as Rabbi Cal mentioned about Amalek. Father, today, in the merit of your son Yeshua, our Messiah, we come against Islamic terrorism and pray that all their hidden plans, all this terrorist organization will be derailed and destroyed by your divine intervention. Father, we come against and you will destroy and divide the tongues of those who would incite violence against Israel. We also come against the spirit of anti-Semitism in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And Father, as we conclude in this prayer, we pray that your peace, your shalom, will flow forth from the holy city, not just like a falls, but a mighty river, bringing joy to the whole earth, O God, and the whole world will know that you are the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you, and we pray that Yeshua will vindicate the holiness of your great name, which has been defiled among the nation. Father, today make known the name which is above all names, that is Yeshua, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth, that all the nations will know that you are Lord, and that Shalom will truly reign in Jerusalem. This we pray in the merit of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, Father, we do come and we just thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of this great prophetic move of your Spirit in these last days. And, Lord, we do pray and believe, Father, that you are raising up watchmen upon the walls to pray and intercede for Israel. And even as Isaiah says, that we will not remain silent until you establish Jerusalem and make her a praise in all the earth. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women who would rise up. And, Lord, that the enemies of Israel would be scattered. And, Father, that you would just cause us as your people to pray and intercede. Because, Lord, we know that we indeed are involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. And we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but, Lord, against principalities and powers in the heavenly places who have an agenda, Lord God, to not only, you know, annihilate Jewish people, but also come against believers as well. Because, Lord, even as your word said in these last days, that many will be hated among all nations because of you and us. Lord, we pray you would take a stand for righteousness. And, Lord, that you would just use us, God, as a congregation to really be aware of what's going on around us. And, Lord, that we'd be alert and we'd be prepared and we'd be ready. And so, Lord, thank you, God, for our opportunity for us to come together and join together in agreement and to pray and intercede for our people. We pray for protection upon Beth Shekinah, upon the synagogues around the city. God, upon the Jewish community in general, Father, we just pray and we ask, God, for your divine protection, Lord God, to be upon each one. And we just thank you, God, that we can come together in the house of the Lord to worship you and to exalt your name, Father, because you are worthy of all praise. In your name, amen. Amen. Let's just close with some worship. And remember, we invite downstairs to our own egg. Hallelujah, Father.